Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. We're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 18, and if you'll notice, the title of the sermon today is Among Us. Now, if you're a tween or a teen or maybe even a little older than that, you probably had some sort of reaction. Among Us. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, if you know what I'm talking about, you probably had some sort of reaction. Maybe it was a smile or a nod of the head, or maybe even a derisive, as if the preacher just pandering to try to connect with some of the youth in the congregation. And while I assure you that I, for the sake of souls, am not above pandering, I assure you that Among Us is purely textual. In other words, if you look at this section from the book of Deuteronomy, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. And in fact, my oldest is a freshman in college, and when I mentioned this to him a couple weeks ago leading up to this sermon as I was looking at it, I said I might not even mention Among Us, the game, because I thought it would be sort of funny to have people, particularly kids coming out of church, going, do you know there's a game called Among Us? But there were too many connections to connect up here, and so as we talked about it, I figured it's best for me to kind of share what it is. For those of you who don't know what Among Us is, it's an online multiplayer game, and it has people working together to fix their crumbling spaceship that is under attack from aliens. The thing is that the aliens look like they are imposters. In other words, they look like all the other crewmates on the ship, and you don't know whether they're really a crewmate or an imposter. There's a name for this. They call it a social deduction game. In other words, the minority is in the know, and the majority isn't. And so there's this conflict that goes back and forth. And the idea is that you need to get rid of the imposters. You vote people off the ship. And if you get rid of the imposters or you fix the ship before the imposters wipe you out, and you win the game. Otherwise, the imposters win. If you, for those who've been maybe around a little longer than the last 15 or 20 years, something that you might resonate with you, it's kind of like a cosmic game of Clue. You know, there's stuff going on out there, and you got to ask questions, and you figure it out, and you try to get to that last where you make your accusation and say, this is the one, except there's no Mr. Body's mansion. And instead of having colorful characters that represent their personalities, you have colorful characters, different colors the crewmates are, but you don't really know much about them. You're just trying to figure out who the imposters are. Now, I share all of that with you, knowing that it is probably a far cry from what we're talking about in Deuteronomy. I mean, it certainly doesn't seem like we're talking about 16th century BC desert of Moab, Moses talking to the children of Israel. It seems like they are so, I'll use the term, cosmically separated from each other that there may be no application. But as we look at it, we'll find that there is actually quite a bit of application. Do you realize that as we go through life, there are imposters out there. There are things going on. And for us to know the truth, we need to have the way, the truth, and the life that is Jesus Christ. And it began right there with Moses as the children of Israel were standing, looking onto the promised land. Here's Moses standing before them. He has led the people out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. He's led them through the Red Sea. He's taken them beyond Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. They've been wandering for 40 years, and he has literally brought them from life to death to life again, as a whole new generation of people is standing there before him. 40 years later, they're standing there ready to enter the Promised Land. It's so close that they can taste it. And though Moses himself would not enter the promised land as they stood there, Moses, out of love for his people, was going to make sure he took one last opportunity to share with them God's goodness, to remind them of the laws that he had blessed them with to guide them and protect them. In fact, you could probably describe this whole book of Deuteronomy as a collection of farewell sermons to Moses, now 120 years old, about to come to the end of his time on earth, and as he passes them off, this new generation, to the home that they have so longed for. Now, some have looked at the book of Deuteronomy as a second giving of the law, and there's a little bit of misunderstanding that takes place there. Though the law was given on Mount Sinai, and this is 40 years later that Moses is reviewing it with the people, it is a review. The thing is, the book of Deuteronomy, that name, a little bit of history, when the Old Testament was first translated into Greek, we call that the Septuagint. 70 scholars went into 70 different rooms, so the story goes, and they translated the Old Testament into Greek, and when they came out, all of their translations matched. Now, I don't know if that's really true, if that was the case, but I do know that when Jesus quotes the Old Testament in Greek, he's quoting the Septuagint. So it must have been a pretty good translation if Jesus decided to use it. But one of the problems they came up with was as they translated verse 18 of chapter 17, they used the word there where it was like a copy of the law. They translated it as a second law. And Jerome, who would then translate it into Latin, picked up on that and kind of affirmed it by calling it a second giving of the law, when really it was just an affirmation of it, a repeating of it before the people. And the word that Jerome used there was Deuteronomium. Easy for me to say. Deuteronomium. There we go. I had to get the accent on the right syllable. Deuteronomium, which we get Deuteronomy, which is still a mouthful to say, but at least a little easier than the Latin. This is, though, no second law. Moses knows what the people will face. I mean, he knows that they're about to go into a pagan land, and they will be tempted by all kinds of things, idolatry and imposters and deceivers and people who want to destroy them. And all along, these people have had Moses there to guide them, to kind of be that check for them, to be able to say, hey, you're going the wrong direction. God forgives you. He wasn't going to be there anymore. And you can imagine people would be a little bit unsettled. And so he reminds them in this book of Deuteronomy of the signs and wonders that God had performed for them. The deliverance, the guiding hand, the protecting laws that their parents and grandparents had received from the Lord. And of course, that the Lord is their God of free and faithful grace. This was the time to assure uncertain people faced with the loss of Moses that the same Yahweh, the same Jehovah, the same Lord would go with them into this promised land, and would continue to be that God of free and faithful grace for generations to come. And so it begins with an epilogue, and it begins with the preamble and ends with an epilogue here, as Moses points again and again to that relationship covenant that the people had with their God. He recounts God's mighty deliverance. He points to the moral, ceremonial, and civil laws that are all there. He affirms the curses and promises the blessings of the Lord. And then he lays out a succession plan for the new land. And then he warns, predicts the rebelliousness that is to come. Cue the thunder and the brass, bum, bum, bum. I would imagine that as an Israelite, taking all of that in, having only known Moses as leader their entire lives, having heard the promises and seen God's deliverance, yet knowing themselves, A scary time. It could have been rather unsettling. I mean, a lot of the history that Moses shared with them again and talking about God's deliverance was encouraging, but at the same time, they had to recognize that they only needed to be delivered because of their own stupidity, because of their own foolish choices, their own failing faith, indulging their own weaknesses. And while Moses' law certainly gave them something to strive for, a way for them to give thanks to God for all that he had done, yet it was also a reminder of that heavy burden of sin, with all the necessary fasting and sacrifices and cleansing. I mean, and as for new leadership, Joshua, he's a good man, brilliant military leader. Certainly had been Moses' right-hand guy for a long time, but he was no Moses. And while there is reassurance to be found in the word of the Lord, and everyone knew the stories of the law, they remembered hearing about the terrifying way in which the people cowered at the foot of Mount Sinai as God spoke to them, and they were so afraid that they pleaded with Moses to stop the Lord talking. Please, you tell us the law. We're so terrified we can't take it. And now Moses would be gone. And if there was rebellion, as Moses predicted, and they knew themselves, there would be rebellion, who would now stand between them and God's wrath? Who would be the one there to hold their hand, guide them, direct them? Who could they follow? Who could they listen to? Who would have it right? Where could they turn? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that way in life. But there are just some days where you're just so overwhelmed, you don't know what to do. You don't know who to turn to. You're not quite sure what next step to take. I don't know about you, but a lot of times it's this swirling and oftentimes contradicting information that's out there about the pandemic and the vaccines and everything else that's there. And you hear one thing from one person and one thing from somebody else. And it's so easy to go down those rabbit holes. And as you try to match everything up, it just doesn't make sense. Maybe it's the isolation. Those of you that are online, many of you have been on your own for the better part of a year, barely interacting with people. Mostly just digitally. What are you going to do? How long is this going to go on? It's easy to get overwhelmed by that. Maybe it's the hypocrisy of political games, or maybe it's the inequalities of our society. Maybe it's a recurring diagnosis, or a failure of a venture, a betrayal of a friend. It might be frustration as you fail to be perfect. It might be the purposelessness of boredom. Or just that tugging itch of longing for something, anything else. And so you turn to something, anything that comes to mind, or to hand, or to heart. Searching. Knowing that there's got to be truth out there somewhere. Sifting through the imposters and the deceivers. Falling for their lies and deceits. Hoping that things will work out. Desperately struggling. Epically failing. Maybe even hopelessly despairing. Yet all the while, actually knowing when the reminders come, by God's grace, through faith, indeed, solution, direction, explanation, salvation itself is right here among us. As you may recall, though we refer to the so-called books of the Bible, originally they were largely written on scrolls. If you don't know what a scroll is, it's sections of parchment that are stitched end to end. And the whole book is written all the way a cross. So instead of being able to flip pages, you just start unrolling. But the thing is, they're rolled up from the outside edges on sticks called umbilicum, and you roll them up, and they roll up right to the center. Now keep that in mind, because the way Hebrew is written, oftentimes it's like a drop in a puddle. So you've got the still water and the drop hits and then it ripples out. And so oftentimes the very center of the book is the heart of the message. So you roll it up, and so the first time you would unroll, say, the book of Deuteronomy, the middle of the book is right there. Guess which section of the book we're looking at today? It's that very center, that central message, that central theme that's there, that Moses is looking to help the people know that when they don't know where to turn, when they don't know what to do, when they don't know who to follow, it's all right there. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brother Israelites. Listen to him. I will raise up a prophet for them from among their brothers like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them everything that I command him. Not only does this promise from the Lord through Moses assure the people of his continued guidance as they make their way into the promised land, this is a kind of a double prophecy, as they call it, where you see in the immediate, there's going to be a fulfillment in there will be more leaders, more prophets, more people speaking the word of the Lord into the future. But yet, there's also the assurance that there would be the one unique prophet, the one who would come to talk about the kingdom of God, the one who would come to make sure that our place in heaven was certain and sure. And he would be like Moses. Yes, he would come from among the people. But where Moses proclaimed a two-sided covenant, you know, God would do this if you would do this as his people, the prophet would establish a new one-sided covenant of grace, that it was all a gift. And where Moses and the law demanded righteousness, it was Jesus, the prophet, who would come to give that righteousness to his people. And where Moses would offer sacrifices and make the fasts and demand all of those things, it would be Jesus who would come not to offer the sacrifice, but to be the sacrifice. That Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Where Moses would point to the word of the Lord, Jesus would come, the prophet would come and be the word of the Lord made flesh. St. John explained it in the first chapter of his gospel. He said, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And a few years later, Peter would stand before the people gathered in the temple courts. He just healed a man who had been born lame. Peter heals him. And people, of course, are talking about this. And Peter makes sure that all direction goes where is it supposed to. Moses, he proclaimed, Moses said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet from your brothers who is like me. Listen to everything he tells you. All the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have talked about these days." Indeed, all of human history from the fall to the incarnation and on through today, it was then that pointed ahead to the coming of Jesus the prophet, who, like Moses, would be not just a prophet, but a priest and ruler of his people. Yet he is even more, because the prophet whose word promises and guides and strengthens, the priest whose sacrifice covers our sin and purifies our hearts, the king who rules in our hearts and lives now and forever, this Jesus, this prophet, priest, and king, promised of old, is revealed to you and me. No impostures, no deception. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life for the searching, the hurting, and longing. He is here right now among us. Listen to him. Amen.